Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. God's Word tells us to be holy as God is holy. What does that mean? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's teaching from 1 Peter 1, 14-17, a message titled, Better Than Good, on understanding God's holiness, His holy standard, and our holiness.
Tonight I want to talk to you about a really important biblical subject that hardly ever gets talked about in today's churches. And that's the subject
God is
of
holy,
holiness.
Set apart, righteous, and wow. And He wants us to be the same in all our behavior. Holy people avoid anything that might control them, hurt others, or that which might damage their witness for Christ.
That God is for man, He's on man's side, He's in man's corner. We use the Bible to show people how to be successful, have a great life, a great marriage, raise great kids, avoid pain and loss, and in some cases, supposedly how to get rich. The underlying message is that God exists for man, not that man exists for God. So rather than a God-centered gospel that's about Him, we've preached a man-centered gospel that's about us. So many of our songs are about us. God loves me. God blesses me. God is for me. That's not worship. You can say that's a gratitude and thankfulness, but it's not worship. Worship is all about Him. Back in 1973, Neil Diamond sang a great song about a tent revival called Brother Love's Traveling Salvation Show. Like most secular songs, when they talk about God or the Bible, somewhere along the way, it goes off the rails and misses the biblical mark. These are the lines in that song that describe today's misguided view of God. It says, and when your heart is troubled, reach out to the man up there, because that's what he's there for. The biblical reality is not that God is up there for us, it's that we're down here for Him. He doesn't exist for us, we exist for Him. God loves us, James 1:17 tells us every good and perfect gift comes from Him. But God does not exist to serve us and make us happy. We exist to serve Him and to please Him. This misguided view of God's resulting in people in our culture and churches living what might be called a cultural Christianity, but not a biblical one. In cultural Christianity, you want to fit in with this world. But James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of it. We did a message, I guess that was the first part of 1 Peter. We talked about being strangers in a strange land, that we're aliens. This is not our home. We don't belong here. We don't fit in here if we're following the Lord. Modern churchgoers and leaders work hard at fitting in with secular people. First century Christians, on the other hand, worked hard at being different from them. In our day, people fear being left out or excluded by the unchurched. In their day, they assumed they'd be excluded and likely persecuted. First century modern Christians expected that. Modern churchgoers seem to live with a fear of being too good. I'll come back to that later. First century biblical Christians sought to be as good as Jesus was and is. Moral compromise is pretty standard with modern day Christians, or at least churchgoers who call themselves Christians. George Barna, over year after year, does surveys, and year after year, he discovers that there's essentially no difference between the lives of people who go to church and people who don't, except for church attendance. Moral compromise was unthinkable and unacceptable to first century biblical Christians. Modern churchgoers keep trying to find a way for their faith not to cost them something. First century biblical Christians lived every day knowing that their faith might cost them everything. I will say that again. Modern churchgoers keep trying to find a way for their faith not to cost them anything. First century biblical Christians lived every day knowing that their faith might cost them everything. And so by the year 300, they had Rome had put to death over 100,000 Christians. These people that Peter's writing to all lived with that hanging over their head. As to his nature, God is primarily holy. The word holy is used 655 times in the Bible. We're created in his image to be holy. As you'll see today, we've been redeemed so that God's image might be restored in us. In other words, so that we would be holy. When the curtains pull back in Scripture, we get a glimpse into heaven and we hear the angels saying, not singing, go read it, saying, holy, holy, holy. Where God is, holiness is. When Moses met God in the burning bush, if you remember, he was standing on holy ground. The Bible says that God is holy. His name is holy. His spirit is holy. His child, Jesus, is holy. His throne is holy. His word is holy. His scriptures are holy. His temple is holy. His city is holy. His mountain, Zion, is holy. His arm is holy. He dwells in a holy place. The Bible says that God is majestic in his holiness. He speaks in his holiness. He swears by his holiness. In Scripture, God's Sabbath day was what? You remember? It was holy. Israel was to be a holy nation, and now we are to be holy people. So what does it mean when we say that God is holy? And what about us? If we live holy lives, what will that look like? We've all heard and probably have used this expression, well, that's good enough. Yeah, you know, it's not perfect. It may not be our best, but you know, that's kind of good enough. With God, good enough is never good enough. For me to be morally good enough is not good enough for God. Why? Because he's holy. He made me to be holy. He saved me to be holy. He lives in me to be holy. So I want to talk to you tonight about better than good, because we ought to be way better than good. Now, I printed the text there in your outline, 1 Peter 1:14-17. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. You ought to underline that. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In verses 1-2, if you remember, we saw that God has chosen us, and he's chosen us to obey. It didn't mean he picked one person over another. It means that he chose us to obey him. Verse 14 tells us that we're no longer to be conformed to how we used to live and to how the world still lives. This is the only other place in the Bible where this word, conformed appears is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. It says in verse 17 that God's going to judge us and that we should therefore live in fear of him. Now, here's what people think today. Well, since we're loved and saved, and some would say under grace, and God is our Father, well, there's no reason to fear him. Yet Scripture teaches us that we are to fear him, even those things being true. The Greek word is phobos, which we get our word phobia, fear. So in your outline, let's talk about better than good. Number one, first of all, God is holy. God is holy. Three things under that. One, to be holy is to be set apart, unique, different. To be set apart, unique, different. Now, how many of you have china in your house? Come on. Now, if we had a bunch of young people in here, they'll think, why would you have a country at your house? They wouldn't even know what china was, okay? But most people who are older, when they got married, they got china. It's part of one of the things they got, still an Xbox for their marriage gifts, right? And so you got china, and you only use the china on special occasions. Why? Because it's essentially kind of holy. It's special. It's set apart. It's unique. It's something different for occasions that are different. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, The Lord says, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. Now don't miss this. God is unlike anyone else, and we're to be like him. He is unlike anyone else. You can't compare God to anybody. As soon as you say, well, God is like, then now you're just, at this point, you're just making stuff up. Because God is unlike everyone and everything. He's transcendent, exalted above all. So he's unlike anyone else. So to be holy, he's set apart, he's unique, he's different. Number two, to be holy is to be righteous. To be holy is to be righteous. So Isaiah 5:16 says, the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Acts 3:14 tells us that Jesus was the holy and righteous one. So to be holy is to be righteous. Number three, this is one I use, to be holy is to be wow. It's to be wow. So under that, I think I've got three things or two things. Number one, God is wow in his attributes. He's wow in his attributes. He's wow in his omnipotence. He has all power. He can do anything he wants to do. He's wow in his omniscience. We just talked about that on Sunday morning. He knows everything. He never learns. He can't forget. He always knows. He's wow in his omnipresence. He's everywhere all the time simultaneously. He's wow in his wisdom. God never made a call that turned out to be a bad one. He's wow in his love. How in the world could a holy God love sinners? He's wow in his goodness. He's wow in his mercy, which is getting more than we deserve if we behaved well, getting less than we deserved if we messed up. He's wow in his grace, which is getting what we don't deserve. He's wow in his forgiveness. He's wow in his righteousness. He's wow in his judgment. He's wow in his wrath. In all that God is, he is holy. He's wow. Revelation 6:16 says, there's a picture in heaven, says, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. These are the people in tribulation. Hide us from him. Wow, because he's wow. And his power, his holiness, his judgment, his wrath. Now, people in church, they have no fear of God, one, because they don't know their Bibles, and their faith is so often kind of a so-called faith is based on emotion and experiences. So you must understand God to believe in him, and if you understand him, you will fear him. You got to understand him to believe in him, and if you understand him, you're going to fear him. Now, the fear doesn't mean that we're scared to death of God. It means we have this healthy respect for him. I have a friend that we're growing up. He grew up in church. I didn't. But we played ball together. He lived next door to my cousin. So we were together all the time, good friends growing up. And we got in high school, and I was wild as a buck. He wasn't. We would try to get him to do all these things we were doing. He would never do it. We couldn't give him drink, couldn't give him smoke, couldn't do all these things. Doing drugs. He said, if my father found out, it would kill him. Wouldn't it be something if Christians had that much respect for God? I couldn't do that. It would hurt my father. It would hurt my father. I'll tell you a funny story. When I was in Mid-America, there were my theology teacher was Dr. Milliken, and then my Greek teacher, and he taught a bunch of other stuff too, was Dr. Beeman. Dr. Beeman was like 80 years old. He was kind of like a Mr. Magoo, a little bitty guy, glasses, always had them taped together. Had one of those green Cadillacs. I don't know what year it was. It's about as long as this stage is wide. Those, you remember those great big long ones? That's what he drove. A genius. He worked with 40 different languages. In his office, he had paper stacked about this high on his desk. I mean, the whole desk covered. And people would go in there and say, Dr. Beeman, do you have that doctoral thesis written by so-and-so on such and such? He'd go, oh yeah. And he'd go pick it out of that pile on the first try, right out of the middle of a pile. He was a genius. Anyway, one day Dr. Beeman had to go. At that point, the Mid-America Seminary was in this old Jewish synagogue right next to Bellevue Baptist Church, which was downtown, basically in Memphis. And so Dr. Beeman needed to go to this, Dr. Milliken needed to go to a pharmacy and get something, had a cold or something. And so he asked Dr. Beeman to drive him. So they drive, it's only about a quarter of a mile or something, but they drive into town there, and he pulls up outside this pharmacy. Dr. Milliken goes in, and after Dr. Milliken goes in, these prostitutes come to the car. So Dr. Beeman's there in this huge Cadillac. Remember, he's 80 years old. And they proposition him, and he said this, what I'm thinking about it. He said, "Oh no, my Lord wouldn't let me do that." And then they said, "Well, what about your friend?" He said, "Well, you'll have to ask him." So that became a great story around the seminary. So you'll have to ask him. But my Lord wouldn't let me do that. I couldn't do that to my Lord. Jesus died for me. Jesus went to hell for me. How could I do that to him? Wouldn't that be a great perspective to have when we're tempted? The devil and the demons believe in God, and it says in James 2:19, they shudder, they tremble, they do fear him. God is wow in his attributes. He's also wow, number two, in his essence, in who he is. So in Exodus 33:20, it says, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." The essence of who God is more than man in his current state could live through. Think about that. Wow. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." In Isaiah 6:1, Isaiah got a glimpse. Says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the angels were singing, 'Holy, holy,' or saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" And Isaiah says, "I'm ruined, I'm undone." It almost killed him. You go to Revelation chapter 1, where John the apostle is approached by the risen Christ, and it says he fell at his feet like a dead man. Go read Ezekiel 1, and it gives this description of this vision. It's a really weird thing. You won't understand any of it. But it gets to the end and says, "Such was the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and I fell down like a dead man." If we just saw a speck of who he was, it'd be more than we can handle. Why? Because he's wow in his essence. Revelation 4:8, "Day and night they do not cease to say," there it is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." God is wow, he is holy. Now, number two, this passage tells us that we're to be holy in all of our behavior. We're to be holy in all of our behavior. Under that, number one, just like we said with God, to be holy is to be set apart, unique, and different. It's to be set apart, unique, and different. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it tells us, "Come out from their midst and be separate." So we live in a day where the world is trying to fit in, or the church is trying to fit in with the world, be well thought of, and they were told to separate themselves from it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, "Abstain from every form of evil." King James says appearance. I like the word appearance there. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Every appearance of evil. You know what? That would be a real good place for a Christian not to go. This would be a real good store for a Christian never to walk in. This would be a real good thing for a Christian never to do. The appearance of evil. In Romans 16:19, it's a great verse. Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. We do just the opposite. You have these teenagers for years, they'll say this, "Well, you shouldn't do that." Well, I've got to find out for myself. So I always say when they do that, get you a paper clip, put it into two prongs, tell them to go to the wall and stick it in the electric thing simultaneously, and tell them what it's going to do to them. Say it's going to knock you back from that wall. Now, don't take my word for it. You need to experience this for yourself, because I could be lying to you. It's really stupid to think you've got experience stuff. But that's what they do. Well, I got to find out for myself. No, holiness is you never found out. It's wonderful when we have these, you know, we have testimonies when people do that. Usually what we look for is the most notorious sinner ever. And what we want are all the juicy details of all their sin, right? Because that's exciting and inquiring minds want to know. That's what we want to hear. And so who knows, half the time they may still be doing all this stuff. You just don't know yet. You know what a great testimony is? You know, I grew up in church. I was taught to love God from an early age, and I did. I never put a cigarette in my mouth. I never touched a drink of alcohol. I've never used an illegal drug. I stayed morally pure till I was married. And the list could go on and on and on. That ought to get a standing ovation. But you know what? He'll never get asked to some rally because it's not juicy enough. We're looking for juice, right? So we got to get that big center up there. Tell us what a mess he was. That's what it ought to be. So what we ought to be innocent in what's evil. Well, what's it like when you do that? Well, you know, I don't know. Why? Because I'm trying to avoid every appearance of evil. I don't need to know something's wrong. I don't have to do something to know it's wrong. And isn't it amazing how parents, you know, we want to, you know, I guess as kids we did this, maybe as parents we don't as much anymore. But, you know, we want our kids to trust us when we tell them something's wrong and they don't. And then we turn around and don't trust God when he tells us something's wrong. Isn't that pretty hypocritical of us? And we should be able to trust God far more than they ought to be able to trust us, even for good parents, right? So we're to be wise in what is good. We know all about that, but we're innocent in what's evil. If we'll do that, look at the promise. It's a great promise. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Instead, what we've got is kids who are getting devoured by the internet and social media and porn. They're wise in what is evil. They just got to know for themselves. I've just got to see it for myself. And so they toy with sin, and Satan hooks them, and they're in trouble. Years ago, I don't know if she ever married. I'm assuming she probably hadn't. It was a niece of a granddaughter of Norma Henry, a niece of Nathan Henry, Nathan and Melissa. She was like 30 years old, cute as can be, a lot of personality, never married. And so I asked, there was another wedding, and she was there, and I asked him, I said, how's she never married? He said, because she can't find a Christian man who's not addicted to porn. What a condemnation on so-called Christian men. But you know why they get there? Because they're wise in what's evil rather than being innocent in it. Again, Barna's surveys continue to show there's little to no difference in the lives of people who claim to be Christians and people who don't. The lifestyles of churchgoers hardly differ, if they differ at all, from people in the world. We're not to be like the world. We're not to be a little like the world. We're to be unlike the world. We're not just to be holy in our church and religious behavior. We're to be holy, set apart, unique, different, wow, in all of our behavior. Number two, just as with God, to be holy is to be righteous. It's to be righteous. Listen to these verses, Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Colossians 1:2, he's now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We're to be holy, to be righteous, to be blameless. Look at Philippians 2:15 there in your outline. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. appearing as lights in the world. Disobedient Christians diminish God's credibility to the lost, and obviously the church's credibility to the world. We're to be holy. That means living righteous lives. There's the third thing, true of God, true of us. To be holy is to be wow. It's to be better than good. It's not just to be better than you were, because some people in church, they're better than they were, so they think they're good enough. No. You've heard me say this many times. The further I am from God, the more I can feel good about who I am. I'm far from the light, so the light doesn't expose all the darkness in my life. The closer I get to God, the more I realize how desperately I had to have a Savior. I become more aware of how sinful I am. Why? Because His light's now shining in. Now, I don't know who has these anymore, but back in the day, about every house had a big old giant plate glass window in the front living room. Remember those? So they all had that big living room window. And you had some curtains that were about as heavy as any as what you'd see at a funeral home today. Nobody else would have them that heavy. And you could have those curtains closed. Everything looks great. And then one day, on a sunny day, you open those curtains, and what do you find? It looks like there's an inch of dust on everything. But you couldn't see it. Why? Because there wasn't enough light on it. So the closer I get to the light, the more I realize how unlike Him I am. That's why Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Because he was so much closer to God. In our day, Paul would have said, oh, it didn't matter what I did. I'm forgiven. I'm under grace. God is for me. That's not what he said. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I'm not even fit to be an apostle. Why do you think that? Because of how close he was to God. You can be real impressed with yourself if you're not near to him. But let me tell you, the closer you get to him, the more you'll realize he is everything and you are nothing. You might strut from a distance, but you won't strut in his presence. He's wow. So we're to be wow. We're not to be a little better than we used to be. We're not to be a little better than people who don't follow Jesus. We're to be a lot better than people who don't follow Jesus. So here's a million-dollar question. How does a person become wow? What would a wow life look like? This isn't exhaustive, but I put four biblical distinctions in your outline that I think separate holy people from good people. Most people in churches have no aspiration to be holy. They won't be good. To be honest, they have no aspiration to be everything God wants them to be. What they want to be is good enough to go to heaven and miss hell. What's the minimum requirement? What do I have to do to go to heaven? That kind of thing. Now, I've got four examples, four distinctions under here. Number one, holy people don't ask if it's legal or okay, but if it's best. People seeking to be holy don't ask if it's legal or okay, but if it's best. So in 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Lawful meaning they're legal. So if something's legal, it means we can do it, right? No. By the way, 1 Corinthians 10:23 says the exact same thing. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. So a person who's seeking to live a holy life doesn't say, is it legal to do this? He doesn't say, is it okay to do this? Again, I'm looking for the minimum standard. What he asks, is this the best thing for me to do? So for example, in a lot of states right now, you can smoke pot legally, right? It'll probably happen in Tennessee before long. I don't know how long it'll take, but it'll likely get here eventually if it's not some national law passed by Democrats. But so does that mean a Christian can smoke marijuana? Of course not. Abortion's legal in a lot of states. Does that mean it's okay to get an abortion? Well, of course not. The person seeking to live a holy life says, is this the good and best thing for me? Is it profitable? Will it honor the Lord? Too many people in churches want to know what they can get away with and still be Christian and go to heaven. Betsy and I, we got a date, honey, so she hadn't told her the date yet. On the youth retreat on November 2nd, Betsy and I are going to talk to the kids about sex, okay, at the retreat. I'll talk to the men, she'll talk to the women. It'll be a barn burner, okay? Now, here's what guys want to know, typically. We have probably girls, too, now. Well, how far can you go? So the guy wants to, how far can I go and still get to heaven? How about a question like this? How can I best honor this Jesus who gave his life for me? How can I best honor this child, this girl, who is his child, some mom and daddy's child? How can I best behave to honor and respect her? No, that's not what we want to know. We want to know how far we can go. Couple wants to know how far we can go before we're in trouble, for our salvation might be in jeopardy or something. You say, am I in the right room? It's exactly what they want to know. The question is not, what's the best way I could possibly honor God and other people in how I date? No, it's how far can I, how much can I get away with before I go to hell for it? You know why? Because we're not aspiring to be holy. We're just looking for the minimum requirement to miss hell and hopefully get to heaven. That's sad. People seeking to live holy lives ask himself, what is best? What glorifies Jesus the most? How would it please Jesus the most for me to treat this young man? How would it please Jesus the most for me to treat this young woman, or old man or old woman? Whatever it is. So holy people don't say, is it legal? Is it okay? What's the minimum requirement? Holy people say, what is the very best thing I can do to honor God and be who he wants me to be? Let me say this. I'll say this to those guys. Nothing feels better than looking in the mirror and believing in the person you see. Nothing else feels that good. No sin can do what that'll do for you. When you look in the mirror and you know you're dishonest, you know you're cheating, you know you're hiding sin or whatever else it is, you can't believe in the person you're seeing. Being righteous and doing what you ought to do feels better than any sin can make you feel. If you doubt that, you've never done what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you. And I've been on both sides of that coin. So I've been there, done that, can tell you. Is this the best thing I can do? Number two, people seeking to be holy avoid anything that might control them. They avoid anything that might control them. So if there's any way possible for something to control them, people intending to live holy lives just avoid it. This includes, but not limited to, tobacco, drugs, alcohol, pornography, illicit sex. List could go on. Could be food for some people. We get to choose our choices. We don't get to choose the consequences. No one gets into any of these things thinking that it could control them or wanting it to control them. No drug addict ever took the first drug or the second or the 20th and said, I hope I get addicted. No person drank alcohol thinking, I hope I become addicted and become a drunk. Nobody ever does that. Nobody looks at porn thinking, I hope this owns me. Hope that this begins to control everything I think and do. Nobody does that. Use your brain. If people are paying money to stop doing something, why in the world would you ever sign up to do it? Why would you ever do something that people are in rehab trying not to do? Doesn't that just make sense? But see, it goes back to where I talked about, how far can we go? We don't want to go over the cliff, but we sure want to get as far over that cliff and lean as far out as we can. Holy people say, there's a cliff over there, so I'm staying back here. I'm not going to run the risk. I'm not going to get in something that can control me. Write this down. I've never heard this. This is genius. Thank you, Rocky. You ought to put it on Facebook. I will. The gateway to addiction and bondage is moderation. The gateway to addiction and bondage is moderation. What you do in moderation, you will do in excess in the appropriate crisis. Count on it. I don't drink. Why don't you drink? I don't need it. I don't need it to socially, I don't need it for a social lubricant. Okay? I don't need it to be intimate with my wife. I hear people tell, have a glass of wine. I don't need it to deal with fear. I've got the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I don't need it for all stuff. And what you find out is people are using alcohol, drugs, whatever it is, they're using it for what God and His Word ought to provide for them. The gateway to addiction and bondage is moderation. Nobody starts there. The more do they end up there. Listen closely. Since I don't toy with any of those things I listed, I have a 0% chance of them ever controlling me. I like that number. I don't think I like it as much as Jesus does. I'm staying as far from that cliff as I can stay. It's going really well. Going really well. I think Jesus loves those odds. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, again, starts with all things are lawful, but he says, I will not be mastered by anything. The only thing that ought to master you is your master, Jesus. Nothing else, nobody else, including your kids, including your parents, including your spouses. The enemy of our souls, the father of lies, is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient, but he's remarkably genius, and he has thousands of years of experience. Listen closely. He's taken down way better people than me and you. He's taken down way better people than me and you. David, King David being one of them for sure. But there's probably thousands of people way better than I am that he's taken down. But he hadn't taken me down. You know why? Because I got boundaries. Somebody ought to write a good book on that. I got boundaries that keep me from the edge. That keep me wise in good and innocent in evil. Listen to this. The devil tempts men, but men who toy with that which can control them tempt the devil. The devil tempts men, but men who toy with sin tempt the devil. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you way more than you imagined you'd have to pay. Great example is in Proverbs 7, there's a man who goes out and gets sexually involved with a woman that he shouldn't be involved with. And verse 23 says, he does not know that it will cost him his life. He'll be dead because of this. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 warns us, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. The way you keep from messing up is knowing it's a possibility. As soon as you think, well, I'd never do that. It couldn't happen to me. It will. Years ago, a guy named Howard Hendricks that wrote a bunch of great books. He was a Christian speaker, taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. He went back year, this is, goes back 20 years or so, when all these national people, Jim Baker and a lot of other national, well-known Christian people started dropping like flies. By the way, we're in another season of that right now. All these mega church pastors with secret lives. But Howard Hendricks called every one of those pastors, and he knew them all. He called all those people. And everyone to the last one said this. You ought to be able to guess what I'm about to say. It's the last thing I ever thought I would do. That was their problem. They should have said, there's a guy named David who was a man after God's own heart who was a lot better man than I am, and he went down. I'm easy pickings. I better keep a yellow streak down my back. I better stay as far from that cliff as I can get if I'm going to stay right with the Lord. Number three, holy people avoid anything that might hurt others. They avoid anything that might hurt others. 1 Corinthians 10:23, again, first part says all things are lawful, but says not all things edify or build up. So we're to try to do things that build up, not tear down. Our actions can be used by God to build others up, but they can be used by the enemy to tear others down. They can help and they can hurt. Try to imagine the collective damage to the glory of God, to the reputation of the church, and to the spiritual well-being of people trying to follow Jesus when people, especially leaders, are taken down by sin. We believed in him. We followed him. We trusted him. Is any of this real? As Nathan said to David, you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Imagine the hurt of a child when a parent messes up. Wow. If and when sin gets control of a person, he then begins to only think of himself and no longer cares much about how it will hurt other people. This is especially true for people with addictions. So they're going to do what they do and the world be damned. It's killing my wife or my husband, but so what? It's breaking my kids' hearts, but so what? We just get selfish. Sin never satisfies, it just implodes you. It creates a greater appetite for more sin. You can't say, well, I'll just sin this once and I won't need to do it again. No, that sin will make it easier for the next sin. You start getting wise in what is evil rather than being innocent. Don't let what you give permission for someone else to do, or don't let what you do give permission for someone else to do what they shouldn't do. I'll say that again. Don't let what you do give permission for someone else to do what they shouldn't do. I didn't put in my notes, but I was just thinking about it. We had a guy here in the church, went through finally maybe 3 rounds of rehab. He's back here at the church. He walks into the IGA and one of our former members is walking out with about 3 cases of beer. And he's just spent thousands of dollars trying to break his addiction. Think that helped him? Think it helps him when the pastor gets up and talks about drinking? Like I said recently, almost every time pastors go down, alcohol's involved. Almost every time. Almost every time. People seek and live holy lives deeply care about how their lives reflect upon God and how they might hurt other people. Luke 17:1-2 says, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Listen, here's New Testament Christianity. By the way, it almost doesn't exist in our day. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. This is New Testament Christianity. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Who does that anymore? I'm going to do what I want to do. What hurts him? Well, that's his problem. In 1 Corinthians 8, if you'll read that, you discover that what other people think about your lifestyle choices should matter more to you than what you think about those choices. So the question is not, well, do I think it's okay to blank? The question is, do the people that know me, that will see me, think it's okay for me to blank? And if you want to live a holy life, you want to live real New Testament Christianity, you got to ask that question. In our day, you're more likely to hear someone say, I don't give a blankety blank what you think about what I do. I think it's okay. If you don't like it, that's your problem. This is the exact opposite of how the New Testament tells us to live. Exact opposite. If a lost person supposedly sees saved people making lifestyle choices that are the same as theirs, why should they be interested in Jesus? I have a brother who, I guess maybe since a kid, I don't know if he's ever been in the doors of a church. Yeah, I think he came to the wedding here, Sarah and Emily's wedding probably. She might have been twice. And he would go out and party all night, sleep till about 11:30, get up about 12 o'clock, he'd leave the house. He'd go by a church behind our house, and there church would get out. People come out front porch, start smoking cigarettes, okay? Cigarettes send you to hell. Adrian Rogers says, no, just make you smell like you've been there, okay? But anyway, that's another story. But here's the deal. He didn't smoke cigarettes. He smoked pot, but he didn't smoke cigarettes. And he had the argument, which some people still have today, well, cigarettes are a lot worse for you than smoking pot, except for getting high. That's probably still true. And but he would go and see that. And so what's his conclusion? Well, those people are no better than I am. They're doing stuff I wouldn't do. Who needs this church thing? You see? Will we love Jesus enough to live that kind of life to say, I won't give somebody that opportunity with me? I won't give somebody occasion for that. Philippians 2:3-5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. What they think is more important than what I think. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's what he did. Now listen, I have no control over what my children or grandchildren might eventually decide to do. Zero. You don't either. But I tell you what I have complete control over, and that's what they learned from me. And they'll never learn from me anything that if they do it, it'll hurt them. So one day I may have a lot of grief. I may have a heart broken over how one of them chooses to live. I hope not, but it can happen. But I'll never have guilt. You don't have to have guilt. You can't avoid grief if they choose to do something you didn't want them to do. But you have complete control over whether or not you'll have guilt. Several years ago, guy was here, good guy, went through a divorce, left here, married a girl here, leg left here. He started drinking again. He drank before he came to church, started drinking again, and then, you know, divorced his wife. And then eventually one day his son became an alcoholic and got killed. And I remember when I called him to take him to breakfast. He wasn't here anymore, but I wanted to call him and go spend some time with him. And he said, I knew I'd get that call someday. And I thought, connect the dots. What you did, he did worse. He's dead. That's not just grief, that's guilt. People seeking to live holy lives avoid everything that might be harmful to others. They seek to build up the work of Christ, not tear it down. Don't do anything that if someone else does it, what you do, more than what you're doing, it can damage their lives. And then here's number four. Holy people avoid anything that might damage their witness for Christ. They avoid anything that might damage their witness for Christ. So look at what we're told in these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31-3. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or the church. So what you do shouldn't be offensive to anybody in any of those categories. None. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. That's New Testament Christianity. Well, I don't see anything wrong with this, but he does, so I won't. I don't see anything wrong with this, but they do, so I won't. I'm just telling you, that just almost doesn't exist in the church today. I'm saying church in a broad term. If it might offend a lost person or a believer, the person who seeks to live a holy life says, I just don't need to do that. 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. It doesn't say, except when it's something I want to do or like doing or enjoy doing. It says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. In our day, we do all things for the sake of our own pleasure and satisfaction. The gospel just has to work itself out. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 12, and 13. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. By sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, what's it say? Say it all loud. Everybody say it out loud. You sin against Christ. Is that what it says? By wounding their conscience, they think it's wrong. You sin against Christ. That's what the Bible says. If you believe it, you believe that. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. So I'll not cause my brother to stumble. New Testament Christianity, which is going to bring us up here to this next one. Will you give up what you think is okay, but it might be offensive to others? That's what people seeking to live holy lives do. People seeking to be holy in all their behavior. Being eternal, knowing where the church would be someday, our day, days in the future. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus says, when I come back, will I find anything that looks like it was supposed to look? Will churches look like they're supposed to be, or will I hardly recognize them? Will Christians look like they're supposed to be, or will I hardly recognize them? When he returns for his bride, the church, someday, will he find faith? His own words. There'll obviously be a church, but will it be anything like what Jesus wanted it to be? Or will it be just some watered-down version of what God really wanted? Will those who call themselves Christians be the kind of people Jesus wanted them to be, or will they be some compromised, lesser version of what Jesus intended? So I'm going to take a vote. Oh, everybody's going to vote. We're going to vote in November. You're going to vote tonight. How many of you think that churches in Western culture are having a powerful influence on and are moving our culture toward God's will? Do I have any takers? I got none. How many of you think that our culture is moving churches away from his will? Should be every one of us. Now you see what Jesus is addressing. When he returns, he apparently won't find much that looks like what he wanted it to look like. But here's God's question for us. Will we be who God made and saved us to be? Will we be holy, set apart from others, different, unique, righteous, blameless, above, beyond reproach? I don't mean theoretically, I mean literally. Or will we be like most churchgoers today who live far less than holy lives and justify how they live? Well, I'm better than I used to be. I'm a lot better than most people I know. Will you do everything in your power to live a holy life? Or will you seek to find the minimum level of commitment to Christ that might get you into heaven or get you blessed? Will you do everything in your power to be everything God dreamed you'd become? Now, let me just say something as long as I can say it. Right now, that might not be a big deal to you. But one of these days, you're going to stand before Jesus, and it's all that'll matter. The only thing that'll matter. It won't matter if you're married, single. It won't matter if you had 1,000 kids, no kids. It won't matter if you were a billionaire. All that will matter was I who Jesus wanted me to be. And right now, if you think that's not a big deal, it just shows how far you are from God. And if it is a big deal, that causes you to fear him. I don't want to stand before Jesus one day completely ashamed of who I am, of what I didn't do and what I did do. Let's expose it for what it is. Will we live selfish lives? It's what I want to do. I don't see anything wrong with it. Or will we live a biblical life that does everything for God's glory and for the sake of the gospel? Will we stay away from anything that could addict us or hurt others? Will we avoid any behavior that, if mimicked by others, could end up being a problem for them? Any behavior. If an unchurched person or another believer might be offended by something we do, will we deny ourselves, die to ourselves, take up our cross? Or will we continue to live a self-gratifying, nobody's going to tell me what to do life? I'll continue to preach and challenge you to become everything God wants you to be. I'm going to stay on you like white on rice. You can fire me if you want to. I can go to the house. But I'm going to stay on you like white on rice, and I promise you, you'll thank me in heaven. You'll wish you had paid more attention. You'd wish you'd become more of a doer of the word than just a hearer of the word. It might annoy you now, but you'll thank me in heaven. In New Testament Christianity, how others perceive what we do is as important, literally more important, than how we feel about it. If meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. See, most people in churches would think, I ain't gonna do that. Is Jesus not worth that? The opposite of that is true modern day Christianity. It's nobody else's blankety blank business what I do. And if you don't like it, that's your problem. Then they'll try to blame you for legalism. Oh, you're just being legalistic. Probably everybody trying to live a holy life, somebody thinks they're being legalistic. You know why? Because people who aren't are just live their lives excusing sin, looking for the minimum requirement to get blessed and get to heaven. Hear the clear words of Jesus. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I really enjoy doing it. I've done it for all my life. But other people think I shouldn't. So to honor him, I won't. Here's the confession of a person seeking to live a holy life and become everything God wants him to be. And we're through. I personally see nothing wrong with it, whatever it is. But as 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, I no longer live for myself, but for him who died on my behalf. Therefore, I will not knowingly do anything that gives offense to anyone. I'll not live a selfish life for my own pleasure. I'll live my life for the profit of others, for the glory of God, and for the sake of the gospel. I will not sin against Christ by sinning against a brother. I will seek to live a wow life that's blameless before all men, saved and lost. It's what I was made for. It's what Jesus died for. It's what God deserves. And by the grace of God and by my full eternal commitment, it's what God's going to get from me. By the way, if you'll live this out, you will love the man in the mirror. You will love the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror. If I get to heaven and find out that I was too good, don't think it's going to happen. If I was somehow better than Jesus expected me to be, I won't regret it, because frankly, I think he's worth it.
God is holy, set apart, righteous, and wow, and he wants us to be the same in all our behavior. Holy people avoid anything that might control them, hurt others, or that which might damage their witness for Christ. A great number of you would raise your hand to say that you either stopped going to church from boredom or you're currently considering leaving your church for the same reason. Nothing ever seems to happen or change, and you're not challenged in your faith. Well, we want to invite you to experience the Corryton difference this weekend. Go to CorrytonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorrytonChurch.com to plan.